So then, let us hear the word of the Lord. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were seated there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up onto the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." So let's pray as I lead us. Father in heaven, we give thanks for the opportunity that we have to take some time out this lunchtime and to listen to your word. Father, we also give thanks for this story recorded for our help that will be familiar to so many of us here. Father, we ask that you would help us to approach this story with new eyes, no matter how long we've maybe been a Christian for. We ask that through your Holy Spirit that you would help us to apply it to ourselves today, and that we might come away, Father, with a real sense of the authority that your Son has on earth to forgive sins. And so, Father, we ask all these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I recently watched a few episodes of the TV program The Apprentice, and one thing that really stood out from those few episodes was the authority of Sir Alan Sugar. The contestants on the program always address him and speak to him with the greatest of respect, and they always do exactly what he says, right down to that climactic moment, of course, when he points the finger at one of them and says, "You're fired." That one line, if you like, really demonstrates the authority that he has. However, this lunchtime, we are going to be looking at the authority of one who's far, far greater than Sir Alan Sugar. Someone who hasn't just got authority over a few hopefuls on TV, but who actually has authority to take away your sins. Authority to release you from your burden of sin and guilt. So we've been calling this question, this series, Questions Jesus Asks. And today we're looking at this question of authority from Luke 5 and verse 23, where we can see from our reading that Jesus says, "Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'?" And we'll be looking at what that means later on. However, notice in verse 24 that Jesus immediately adds, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And so we are speaking this lunchtime about Jesus' authority to forgive sins. Now, there are actually a number of other perfectly legitimate points that we could also make from this story. So one point that we could make is about the radical faith of these friends to bring this paralyzed man to the Lord Jesus. And so these guys, they have great faith that Jesus is able to meet the needs of their friend. And so they go to incredible lengths to bring him to Jesus. As every Sunday school child knows, what happens is that when this man's friends discover that the house is packed, they basically form a four-man demolition team, and they go up onto the roof and then lower the paralytic down on his mat through the ceiling, presumably with bits of straw and dust and plaster flying everywhere. they show this amazing combination of faith showing itself in determination and persistence and imagination in the lengths that they go to bring their friends to meet Jesus. And so we might well, of course, apply all this to ourselves this lunchtime. How much effort, for instance, are we willing to go to bring our friends to the Lord Jesus? Do we have faith in Christ to meet their needs like these guys did here? And I wonder, are we imaginative? Are we persistent? Are we determined like they were? Or do we actually tend just to shrug our shoulders and give up at the first sign of an obstacle? And then I think another legitimate point that we could make from this story would be about the love of Jesus. So it's something that we see here very clearly is that Jesus loves this paralytic, and so he forgives him and he heals him of his paralysis, and he goes away leaping for joy and praising God. And so this also speaks to us about Jesus' love, Jesus' compassion for people and his power to heal them. However, I actually think the main focus of this story and the main point that it's trying to get across to us isn't actually either of those things, but rather is actually on Jesus' authority to forgive sins. And that's what seems to be right at the middle of it, and that's what I'll be arguing over the next few minutes. In fact, this whole theme of Jesus' authority goes right through this whole section of Luke's Gospel. So, for instance, in Luke 4 and verse 32, we read that Jesus has authority in his teaching. In Luke 4, verse 36, we read that Jesus has authority over evil spirits. And here in Luke 5, verse 23, we discover that he also has the authority to forgive sins. So then there's three points for us this lunchtime. And the first of them is a radical diagnosis. Here, Jesus gives us a radical diagnosis of the human problem. The word radical, as you may know, actually comes from the Latin word radix, for root. And so Jesus makes a radical diagnosis, if you will, that gets right to the root of the human problem. And we can see this in the shock of verse 20, when Jesus looks down at this man lying on his mat who's paralyzed and says, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." I mean, think with me for a moment what it would have been like to have been that paralyzed man. You've been wishing and hoping for healing as long as you can remember. And then one day you hear about this fellow, Jesus, who has been healing people all over the local area when you live. And more than that, some of your friends go to all the trouble of actually carrying you here and then coming up with this ingenious solution to lower you through the roof. And now here you are. You're lying on the ground in front of that one person who can make all your dreams come true. And Jesus looks down at you and says, "Your sins are forgiven." See, my guess is that at the very least, you would feel disappointed. Isn't it really obvious to him that you need to be healed? Isn't it really obvious to him that that's what you really need? In fact, you may even feel angry. There was a TV program on the other day about teenage cancer. And I was thinking, if I told one of those teenagers on one of those cancer wards that your sins are forgiven, then they would presumably think I was being heartless. I was maybe even being callous, and I'd be immediately chased out of the building. And actually, that is right. If forgiveness is not this man's real need, if forgiveness is not this man's deepest need, then Jesus is in fact being cruel and even heartless. However, on the other hand, if forgiveness is this man's greatest need, then isn't Jesus actually being really kind in diagnosing and then meeting the greatest need that he has? And so I think Jesus is saying to us here this lunchtime that our greatest need, the need that surpasses all the others, is to be forgiven by God. He's saying that our greatest need is not in fact to get our marital difficulties sorted out, or global warming, or even unemployment. Humanity's greatest need is not rogue states, it's not rogue traders, or even illness, but it's actually our need to be forgiven by Almighty God. And so Jesus diagnoses our real need. When I was about 14 years old, I was diagnosed with insulin-dependent diabetes. And how that came about was that I had been very thirsty for weeks and weeks, actually thirstier probably than any of you can ever imagine. And then I was finally taken to a doctor where they tested my blood sugar and I was admitted to hospital. Now, the problem was there that my real need, my deep down need, was very different to my felt need or what I assumed or thought to be my need. You see, if you'd asked me what I thought my need was, I would have said, well, I really need something to drink. I really need water. But actually, my real need, my deep down need, was for insulin. And it didn't matter how much water I actually had to drink, but that real need, that deep down need, would have never, ever been met. And there's a very important spiritual lesson, therefore, here for us that Jesus wants to teach us this lunchtime. He's saying, you know, your greatest need is not very often those things that we feel to be our needs, but rather the fact that we are alienated or separated from God. Now, obviously, this does not mean that God doesn't care about those things that we feel to be our needs, because we know that he does, and of course, Jesus goes on to heal this paralytic here. But what this is saying is that those things that we think are our real needs, maybe our need to lose weight, or our need to look good, or our need to earn more money, or for loneliness, or relationship, or even our illnesses, maybe depression, or sickness, or whatever, all those things are actually the symptoms rather than the cause, which Jesus says is our need to be forgiven. And the reason, of course, why forgiveness is your real need is because that's the one thing in life that has eternal consequences. See, if you have all your felt needs met, but yet don't have your sins forgiven, then you spend eternity separated from God and without him. And so don't let your felt needs get in the way of recognizing your real needs this lunchtime. Don't let the fact that you are single or without work or even sick blind you to the fact that your greatest need in life is actually for God. See, our problem is not that we're sick. Our problem is not that we are sick and we need to be made well, but rather that we are sinners and we need to be saved. That is our greatest need. And I think this also has implications for how we look at those people around us as well. So it may be that for some of us here, one thing that perhaps stops you from bringing your friends to Jesus is that your friends basically look okay as they are. We don't agree with them, and we may not agree with their lifestyle necessarily, but to be honest, they basically seem to be doing okay in life. There's nothing obviously wrong with them, and so we just assume that they don't actually need Christ. I once spoke to a German businessman called Wolf, and this was his problem. He liked Christianity and thought it was really good for those people who needed it, whose lives were falling apart, but he didn't really feel that he did. He thought that he was rich and successful, he had a really good job, and so why on earth would he need Jesus in his life? But you see, what Wolf had failed to realize is this distinction between felt needs and real needs. You see, just because he didn't have any felt needs didn't mean that he didn't have a real need deeper down. And what Jesus does here, of course, is to expose our real need. Our greatest problem, and one that we all have, is sin. That innate rebellion against God that always wants to push him to the margins and the outskirts of our lives and even leave him out altogether. And actually that was as true for my friend Wolf as it is for all of us. One Christian author has summarized it like this. He said, I need to be right in myself and I need to be right with those around me, but most of all, I need to be right with God. So then, how do you sit with Jesus' diagnosis this lunchtime? You see, for some people, this actually comes as a devastating shock. It's devastating for the religious person who's relying on their good works, and it's equally devastating for the non-religious person who thinks that they are fundamentally good because they are tolerant or kind. And so do you agree with Jesus' diagnosis? Do you agree that humanity's greatest need is to be forgiven? And if not, why not? What would you say is humanity's greatest need? However, Jesus doesn't only give us the diagnosis. He also claims to be able to do something about it. And that moves us on to look at a radical authority. The word Radical also means a departure from the norm, or something that is different to what we would expect, and that's certainly what we see here as well. Here in Christ we have a truly radical authority, the authority to forgive sins. So what form does Jesus' authority take here in Luke 5? Well, first of all, we see that Jesus has divine authority. So Jesus speaks to the man and says, your sins are forgiven. However, we immediately read that the theological types there immediately take offense and they charge him with the charge of blasphemy. So in verse 21, they say, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now we need to try a little bit to get into the shoes of these teachers of the law. And so just imagine for a moment that you were one of them. Pretend maybe that you've travelled up from Jerusalem and now you are listening to Jesus as he's teaching. You know the Old Testament inside out. And one of the things that you know, therefore, is that only God can forgive sins. And so when you hear Jesus claiming to forgive sins here, you know exactly in your mind what Jesus is claiming. He's claiming to be God by taking one of God's prerogatives on himself. It's a little bit like if I decided to give a TV broadcast to the nation at 3 p.m. on Christmas Day. There would be no question that I was pretending to be the Queen. I was trying to be the Queen. And it's exactly the same here. Jesus is claiming to be God by taking one of God's prerogatives on himself. Now we know from our own experience, don't we, that only the person who is wronged can actually forgive an offence that is committed against them. And so if I was to sin against you, then you would know that only you could actually forgive me. If one of your friends forgave me, then you would quite rightly feel annoyed because the original offence, of course, was against you. Only you have the authority to forgive me. And Jesus is saying that that's exactly the same with God. God's word says that all our sin, all our wrongdoing, all our wrong thoughts and attitudes, our rebellion, is ultimately against God. It's ultimately against him, and so we need to be forgiven by him, and only he has the authority to forgive us. So, for instance, in Psalm 51, verse 4, David speaks to God and says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And so therefore each of us here needs to be forgiven by God. And that's what Jesus is offering us here, a new start, a clean slate for each one of us. He's saying that he has divine authority to forgive sins. Now there are obviously loads of people in the Old Testament, you know, who were teachers and prophets and who maybe even healed folk. But there was no one who was able to forgive sins in the Old Testament other than God. What Jesus is claiming here is totally new. And so this shows us that Jesus is not just claiming to be a good teacher. He's not just claiming to be a healer. He's not just claiming to be a spiritual man or some kind of spiritual guru who we ought to follow. But he's claiming to be much, much more than all of those. He is claiming the authority to take all the wrong things that we have ever done or thought and then pronounce that the whole lot is blanked out so that God does not count it against us any longer. And obviously, if we were to read Luke's gospel all the way to the end, we would see the mechanics of how that actually happened. We would see that Jesus paid the price for our sins himself by dying for us. So understand that Jesus' authority doesn't just extend to illness. It doesn't just extend to a disease or maybe providing food for the hungry or over changing the weather, perhaps, desirable though that may be. Rather, grasp that Jesus' authority extends into the moral and spiritual realm as well, and even your moral and spiritual realm too. He has the authority to forgive your sins. And so Jesus, we see, has divine authority. Then we also see that he has unique authority as well. So Jesus could have easily backed down when challenged by these teachers of the law. He could have easily said, guys, you know, I'm really sorry. It's my bad. What I actually meant to say is that God will forgive your sins. I didn't actually mean to claim to be God. I'm terribly sorry for any misunderstanding. Can you just kind of wallpaper over all that? But that's not what Jesus says at all, is it? Rather, he almost goes off in exactly the opposite direction and goes out of his way to publicly demonstrate that he does indeed have the authority to forgive sins. And so he asks them the question in verse 22 and verse 23. Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say rise and walk? Now, obviously, Jesus is being a little bit cryptic here, and we could take it in a number of different ways. But I think the most helpful explanation of it is that it's actually easier to say your sins are forgiven, as there's no way of really testing that or actually verifying it. Whereas if you say rise and walk, then everybody can see immediately whether or not it has actually happened and whether or not you really do have the authority that you claim. And so, just in case there's any doubt about whether Jesus has forgiven the man's sins, Jesus commands him, rise up, pick up your bed and go home. And immediately the man gets up and picks up his bed and goes home. Walking proof that the Son of Man really does have authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus does the visible miracle as a sign that he has also done the invisible miracle of forgiveness. And so Jesus proves his authority. The Jews expected God to forgive them at the end of the age. But here, it's almost as if the end time judge has come early. He is walking around with God's authority to forgive sins on earth right now. It's not hard to see why he made the religious people of the day choke on their food, is it? And so this means for us that Jesus has the personal authority to forgive your sins. It may be that even this lunchtime that you're carrying around a burden of guilt, maybe something that you've done wrong, maybe something that's been on your conscience for days or weeks or even years. You're carrying around this burden of guilt, and something that you need to hear is Jesus Christ say to you, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus is the only one, you know, who has the personal authority to do that. This means that Jesus is greater than religion. It doesn't matter how much you fast, how many times you wash in a certain river, how many times you visit a priest. None of those things can ever forgive sins, because that's something that only Jesus can do. And so you need to come to him if you want to be forgiven. This also means that Jesus is greater than modern psychology as well. Psychologists might say, well, what you really need to do is learn to forgive yourself. But here, Jesus says that's not the answer either. Rather, we need to be forgiven by God. And that's what Jesus is offering each of us here this lunchtime. When I was working in retailing, I used to work with a girl. And one day we were talking about sleep. And I happened to comment to her that I went off to sleep really quickly at night. And then cracked a joke after that, that it was obviously the sign of a clear conscience. At which point, she suddenly got all really serious on me and said, you know, John, I have absolutely no idea what that feels like. But Jesus is saying here, you don't have to go through life having absolutely no idea what that feels like. You don't have to go through life with a guilty conscience. You don't have to go through life feeling burdened because of your sins. Rather, Jesus is saying, I have the authority to release you and set you free. You see, the religion of the Pharisees here couldn't forgive this man or heal him. And our modern solutions are exactly the same. None of them can deal with our deepest need, because only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus has the authority to forgive us. So if you haven't done so already, why not come to him for his forgiveness this lunchtime? And of course, this means that not only does Jesus have the authority to forgive our own sins, but he also has the authority to forgive our friends and family members and colleagues as well. And so that's why we need to be like the friends here and do all that we can to try and bring them to him. And so Jesus has a radical authority, but how are we to respond to him? And so in conclusion, we see that Jesus also leaves us with a radical choice. And we have a contrast here in the story. On the one hand, there's the paralyzed man we read in verse 25, who immediately went home glorifying and praising God. But then on the other hand, there's the ominous intrusion of the Pharisees into the story who accuse Jesus of blasphemy. See, Jesus' authority to forgive sins here is a claim that divides people and cuts them right down the middle. And so this story demands a response from us. It leaves us with a question. Which side are we going to be on? Where will we come down? Who is this Jesus? Is he a blasphemer, a mere man claiming to be God? Or is he really who he said he was, the one who has come from God with all his authority to forgive sins on earth? And so we see that Jesus is the true radical. He gives us a radical diagnosis of our real need. He has a radical authority to forgive us our sins. And then finally we see that Jesus leaves us with a radical choice. Is he a blasphemer or is he the one sent from God? I wonder how you will answer this lunchtime. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks for this story about your Son recorded in your word. We give thanks for his authority and the authority that we see here to forgive sins. Lord, we ask that we would be those who accept his diagnosis and those who come to him for his forgiveness. And we ask, Father, that if we are those who have done that already, then we would now have a radical faith that persistently and imaginatively longs to bring our friends to him as well. We ask, Father, that you'd help us to glorify you in our work this afternoon. And we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.